for communion as we look at an expression that comes from the book of Exodus. You turn to Exodus and chapter 15, please. Exodus 15. Moses had just crossed the Red Sea with the children of Israel. They had come out of bondage. They were now free. You can put the word free in inverted commas. They were now free. But the children of Israel had their own specific bondage, as you and I do. If you'll turn to the words that are found in verse 20 down to 27, you discover that Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances, and Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." This is part of her song of triumph, where she records, or it is recorded of her, that she sung because the Egyptian army, with all its chariots and horses and armed men and armored men, had galloped down onto the seabed. And the Red Sea that was parted for the children of Israel then covered those that were not of Israel. Make sure you belong to the family of God. Never attempt to walk where only His family walks. You may be sadly disappointed. Then notice, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Sir, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So the water they carried started to run out, if not completely ran out. And here were all these people that were without anything to drink. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. The names of Margaret, Marah, Mary, have their root in this word. If your name is in that grouping, you will discover in your life somewhere bitterness. Names don't just fall upon us. They're given to us carefully. Carefully chosen, especially when you consider that God's plan will open up for you, no matter what your background, who your forefathers may have been, and who your exact parentage may have been. Your name has meaning. And if that bitterness is there, then there's a lot for you to think about. And one part of it is that Jesus absorbed all the bitterness of all the world for all time, that you might live without your bitterness. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Let's just see some of the teaching that comes from this. For the Lord turns the bitter experiences of all our lives into a heavenly sweetness. If you go to Romans 15:4, you will discover that these things are written for our learning. If you go to 1 Corinthians 10:11, you discover that these things were written for our admonition, that we might learn and comprehend, not be so depressed and thrown down. One of the worst things that we must anticipate is that the proving of God will come to us. No matter who we are, we will all go through our Mara. Every one of us. We will go through our Mara simply because we have to get through and out into the other side. We have to come through bitterness to discover sweetness. If you go to Proverbs 14:10, you discover the heart knoweth his own bitterness. Often we will take hold of our bitterness and rather as an oyster, just a shell and all that's in the oyster gathers itself around the tiny piece of sand, and then eventually the oyster itself becomes an apparent jewel. So we often will make a jewel of our bitterness, and it will keep on thriving and growing, and it will gain greater richness with us so that we don't want to cast away our bitterness. We enjoy being bitter. And that's a tragic situation, but it often happens. Mara literally means the place of bitterness or trial or affliction or sorrow. And so you can weave all of that into this name, into this word, and you will have your Mara. You will have your place. What is God's enriching purpose? The Bible tells us He led them by the right way. In Psalm 107 and verse 7, He says, that they might go to the city of habitation. Mara was simply to prove these people. Look at verse 25, which tells us he cried to the Lord and the Lord showed him a tree. The Lord was able to turn the bitterness, the unsweetness, the filth, the wretchedness of that water and turn it into something that was precious. What's your life? At this moment of time, what's your life? Deuteronomy 8:2 tells us, and thou shalt remember all the way that the Lord thy God led thee, to humble thee and prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Now this is a discovery you'll discover, young men and women. It's all very well for us who are older and a little balder than you to stand and tell you all the things you're going to discover, but this is one thing you will discover. In your life there will be bitterness just to prove whether you'll trust God or not, whether you ever did trust God or not. And often you'll be shattered by the understanding that you never did put your hand in the hand of the man that walked on the water of Galilee. And that you have great need to put your hand in his hand. Now he never sends trials to distress us. There are three things that we have trials for. The first is to prove us. The second is to humble us. And the third is to sanctify us. To prove that we are of the metal that we think we are, so that we will be stronger. And we will be the very proven piece of machinery, as it were, that we claim to be. You may take a race car out. But if it's never been raced before and the machinery is brand new, the chances of winning a racing car with a racing car in these days is remote. All the machinery must be tried, and it must all be tried separately, the steering mechanism, the strength of the bodywork, of the chassis. Then there must be the working of the engine. And without getting into too much detail, all that feeds that engine, all that rams the air into the engine, all that feeds the fuel into the engine, all that makes the engine go so fast, so well. It all must be proven. The gearbox must be proven. The tires, the wheels, and worst of all, the driver must be proven. You cannot just get in a car and race. A soldier must take his weapon, and he must learn how to use that weapon, whether he's an old-fashioned soldier that has a sword to fight with,
or whether he's a modern soldier with his submachine gun. He must learn the weapon. He must know how to clean it, to strip it, to reassemble it. He must learn how to use it in every area of battle, or else he has a weapon that is effective and he is a soldier, but because the two are not proven to the other, they become a useless weapon in the army. To humble us, we think we are much better than we really are. We consider ourselves far more important than God ever told us we should be. We consider our positions before ourselves, and we reckon we've earned every position we are going after. Young men and women especially, I've got some depressive news for you. No matter what your promotion may be, in whatever sphere you may follow now you are graduating, you will only be promoted as God sees fit. You will be promoted to this or another level, and then you'll find terrifying frustration, and you'll wonder why the job or the position isn't working for you. And here's the answer. God will humble you before you go to the next one. It is God that promotes us in commerce. It is God that promotes us in our domestic scene, business scene, and spiritual scene. If you hear the applause of men, look out. If you receive the applause of men, be very careful. You are in for the most frustrating time. And although I've told you about it and others will endeavor to, you will still receive the accolades of men, the applause, because you want to receive the applause of man. And so God will frustrate you until you cry out and say, "My Lord." Do you know how we know that God is dealing with people in this regard? It's a very simple thing. There is a peril that we must avoid. We must not react, but we must learn to respond. The complaint against God's servant. You listen to men in the armed forces complaining about chaplains. You listen to the congregation of the churches complain about the preacher. You listen to anybody anywhere complaining about the men of God, the leaders of God, the dispensers of God's word. And I'll then show you people that are frustrated because they've yet to be humbled. They have yet to be humbled. The third reason is to sanctify us, that is to make us clean, to set us apart, to make us so that we are set apart in a position where we are usable, where we are absolutely usable. Some of you enjoy horses. You'll be going to camps and you'll be clambering on the saddles and you'll think yourself to be a John Wayne or a Dale Evans and you'll ride into some sunset. The sunset you'll very likely ride into is a gatepost or a tree. Your knee'll be thumped and crunched and crashed and bruised and you'll hardly walk for the rest of the month of your vacation. But as you get on, you won't think of that. It takes a sanctifying experience. The horse must be set aside. You also must be set aside. You and the horse must be set aside. And then you must learn to get to know one another. A good horseman will put his hand between the front legs of the horse and itch the horse. Don't scratch him, itch him. Then when he tries to scratch, you scratch him. Then you're his friend. A good horseman will lean on his horse. When the horse sticks his great big nostrils at you, capture them under your armpit. You'll be amazed what that does for the horse. It makes you, at least he becomes your best friend. He has something to tell you and he wants to spend the rest of the day telling you. It sort of unites you. When you get on the horse, be making very sure that all the equipment that is on you is on, like boots. Don't have them too big, just have them snug. Like the clothes you wear, try not to have loose things hanging around. It spooks horses. Then when you swing into the saddle, miss his rump with your foot. Horses have a tendency, if something just smooths across their rump, to kick high. And if you've got one foot in a stirrup and the other foot high up over a saddle and he kicks high, I can tell you exactly what happens. You land with a thump. And then you are not at all sanctified. And nor is the horse. For he's in a humorous mood at that point and his game is working his way and not your way. Learn to be set aside, to be separated from, to become a part of your horse. Let him become a part of you, separated from the herd. His natural instinct is to run with the herd. Your natural instinct is to be showing great independence. Learn to be dependent upon one another. Sanctify, set aside, set apart. Now there's going to be some Bible scholars that say, that's a grim description of sanctification. Not really. To set apart. Now you're ready for your ride. Once you have set yourself apart with that horse, and he knows that you're not going to hurt him, but that you're going to be kind to him and love him, he'll soon give you the ride of your life. Scare you a little bit. But he'll be kind to you. But you have to be set apart. It has to happen. If you murmur, you will find, as in Acts of the Apostles 13:18, minstrels become mutineers. If you're a murmurer, you can be a choir member, and you can turn your choir minstreling into mutineering. You can be in the congregation with a voice like a foghorn, enjoying all the beautiful songs of the songbook, tapping your foot, entering into the spirit of the meeting, and yet, unfortunately, turn into a mutineer. It's very dreadful, really, because children get like this. And that's why the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says, oh, I would love to write to you as if I were writing to adults, mature people, but I have to write to you and treat you as little babes. And the reason for this is I have to be always working around your murmuring. It's a good evidence of the bitterness of your heart, the marrow of your experience. Notice there is a procedure we must adopt. In verse 25, when Moses realized that he couldn't give water for the people, and this was a very basic thing, he recognized that his leadership was already shot. He recognized that he couldn't do very much. He recognized that in his own ability, he was absolutely useless. Look at the words in verse 25. He cried unto the Lord. Or if you like, he prayed. There was bitterness in the heart of a young woman that was married and she wanted a child. She wanted the child so badly, and her husband's other wife mocked her and said, look, I have children, you don't. God blesses me, he doesn't bless you. And there was bitterness. This bitterness is recorded in 1 Samuel 1, 10 through 17. And Hannah prayed and said, Lord, lift this from me. And her child was born. His name was Samuel. Elisha had a very great need, and there was a great bitterness around him. And in 2 Kings 4, 18 through 31, we read that he prayed and God answered his prayer. You will realize also that Hezekiah was in great trouble. And in Isaiah 37 and verse 14, we discover how he prays and God gives him 15 more years. We discover that Daniel was mightily threatened by lions, and there was a certain bitterness, at least in the atmosphere of the situation, and Daniel prayed, lifting up his heart before God, and we discover an electrifying and wondrous thing took place. This man, this wondrous man, this prophet of God, in Daniel 6, verses 10 through 11, saw the answer of his prayers. The Lord Jesus was at Gethsemane, and Matthew 26, 36 through 46 tells us about it. Jesus was at Gethsemane and there was great bitterness in his soul, and he was expounding within himself that bitterness, and that bitterness was just pouring out in prayer, and he was before God and he said, "Oh God, let the cup, let this bitter cup, let it pass from me." In Acts 12 and 5, we discover Peter was in prison and there was bitterness, there was a mara, and the church prayed. And as the church prayed, we discover the angel of the Lord visited Peter and his chains fell off and he walked out of the inner and outer wards and out into the street, and the gates and the doors shut behind him, and he was able to go to the church and say, "Look! God made me free." He turned the bitter experience into a sweetness of testimony. Paul and Silas were in prison. Their backs were lacerated. There was congealed blood and sweat on their backs. They were bruised. They were hurting. And Acts 16:25 tells us that it was midnight. And it was midnight just not with according to the clock, but also in their experience. And they prayed, and God caused an earthquake to open all the cell doors, and they were free. He turned their bitter experience into a wondrous experience of sweetness, into a testimony of joy. Moses, verse 25 of Exodus 16, tells us, he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. There's no easy way to get out of your bitterness. The pool that Moses saw was bitter. Every cup full of water tasted foul. He took a tree and he cast the tree into the water. And when the tree was in the water, that water turned into sweetness. There's no easy way in dealing with bitterness at all. Bitter waters need a tree. And we read the Lord Jesus Christ is the righteous branch. Jeremiah records that in the 23rd chapter and the 5th verse. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, says 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Now Jesus took upon himself the sin of the world. There was a bitterness. There was an affliction. And we have to apply this to us. Let me ask you tonight. Is there a bitterness? Are you into a mara right now? Is there a bitterness within your heart? Is there an affliction upon your mind or your body or your soul? See, God said, if you'll just follow me, all these plagues I put upon the Egyptians, they'll not come on you. All these things that I've allowed to go on in the world, they'll not worry you. If you'll follow me, if you'll bathe in the waters that have been turned from bitterness into sweetness, if you'll walk into there and baptize yourself, as it were, your leprosy will be gone. It's a plan we must apply. We have to come to Golgotha's brow. We have to come to Calvary now. We have to come to the tree of bliss and feel the Savior's sanctified kiss. And if we don't, we'll go on being bitter. Oh yes, you can have your emotional breakdown. You can have your mental incapacitations. You can run off with all your psycho bits and pieces. You can have tremendous counsel of tremendous counselors. You can go to the people that understand your mind better than yourself. But there is one that understands you better than that. He knows your thoughts when it's afar off, before it's even formed in your mind. The psychologist can only read what is formed in your mind and apply it to some sort of therapy, but God knows it before it was even formed. With all the upheavals of your domestic sphere, with all the upheavals of your business sphere, come to this Lord Jesus and see the bitterness of every and any department in your life be turned into a sweet experience. It's a long time now, it seems, that I was 18. I didn't graduate from school at 18. I graduated into the army at 18. We didn't graduate as you do from school. We simply moved from this facet to that facet and went on with the rest of our silly lives. Nobody said, isn't it wonderful they've scored high and put a funny four-cornered hat on our heads and a tassel that tickled the nose and a gown that felt rather sloppy and out of size upon our shoulders. They said, you're 18, here's a gun, now prepare to fight for your country. It wasn't very dramatic. You got on a train that was horrible and stinky. You travelled, I don't know, lots of miles. When you eventually arrived at the place, people shouted at you. If you'd had your hair cut, they cut it again. If you hadn't had it cut, they cut it anyway. They cut it with pliers, they pulled it out in fistfuls. They didn't care how it came out, so long as you were bald at the end of the operation that took about a minute and a quarter. Very fashionable, your head was now a polishable orb. Then they threw clothes at you, trousers that were supposed to fit, the waistline tucked under the armpits, and somehow beneath your feet trailed the legs. Boots that were supposed to fit, you could get both feet in one boot. If you complained, they wondered what was wrong with you. Told you to stuff the boots with bits and pieces and you'd learn. Jackets, shirts, all sorts of things that they gave you so graciously that you either couldn't wear or they itched and irritated you till you had a skin complaint. Then if you went to the medical officer, he just gave you a long lecture and told you not to be a sissy. Some graduation. But I remember it quite well. Kind of interesting. Some of the fellas would, did I come in this to do that? Oh, yes. They gave you a pair of scissors one day and said, see that lawn? Clip it. Now, that's ridiculous. But then on another day, they said, clean the barrack room. What with? Use your toothbrush and boot polish. And so you did, because you were told to. That's nonsense. How do you walk in to a barrack room so gleaming pretty? You take your shoes off and you walk in your socks. Then you slip and sit down, and you feel so foolish, but so do all the other fellas as they do the same thing. What a way to live. Is this what we came for? And there's bitterness. The barrack room must be turned into a Calvary. The men must not hear the same complaints from you. Somehow it has to be different. Somehow you have to have a new vision of Christ. Somehow he needs to be in your life. Somehow he needs to be living in your soul. Somehow there needs to be a vitality between you and Jesus. And he'll not be there if you're a marrer, a murmurer. He'll not be there if you include yourself in the bitter attitude of the people that you're with. He'll only be there as you turn to Calvary's cross and ask for the joy of your salvation and seek again the face of the Lord that you have remembered when you were a child. He will only then be precious. He will only then be wondrous. And he'll turn the miserable experience into a delightful experience, a learning experience, a growing, maturing experience. Or you can become a person that settles down and bogs down. Ah, you bitter, you afflicted, come then to the cross, the tree. What came out of all this bitterness that Moses had to deal with? Here were these several hundred thousand people all moaning and groaning, no water, in the desert. We should have stayed in Egypt. Why, they said even the vegetables were better in Egypt. We had garlic, we had onions. Let's go back into Egypt and drink their water. Just for a cup of water, they'd re-enter captivity? You think that's crazy? No, that's sane. Because that's the same logic that causes men and women today to return to sin. To go away from Christ. To turn away from Jesus. It's the same logic. You mean, you might say to one of these Israelites, you would go back and chip away building bricks and building houses and making with all that slime and filth and some bits and pieces of straw, you would go back to building bricks and big stones to build houses? You go back to that just for a cup of water? You go back to the lashing of the whip, to the feeling of the chains? You go back to be caged like an animal? Just for water? And the answer was yes. And today in our society, men and women who once said they trusted Jesus Christ have sold out and continue to sell out for less than a cup of water. Hey, so you're thirsty. Listen. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come. And if he drinks of the water that I shall give him, he'll never thirst again. He'll turn the bitter thirstiness into a soul-quenching torrent that he'll never, never thirst again. How are you doing with your bitter afflictions? It will ever be the same for you and I, but we must learn to trust him. Trust him with our souls. We're guilty, we're lost, we're helpless, but he has made us whole. And ladies and gentlemen, there's an old English hymn that we used to sing, bane and blessing, pain and pleasure, by the cross are sanctified. Peace is there that knows no measure, joys that through all time abide. In the cross of Christ our glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. If you would know this Jesus Christ who can take your marrow and turn it into a sweetness, you must come to that place where there's a tree involved. The tree upon which hung the body of Jesus. A tree upon which the sin of the world was pinned. A tree that saw the blood that cleanses us from every sin was shed. A tree. You ever come there? Have you ever said, Lord, bring your tree and dip it in my bitterness? Make me sweet. I'll tell you, young men and women especially, you'll never want to walk away from Christ again if you'll do it, because you may not be that brave. And you who are older, who've nurtured your bitterness over years and it's still there being nurtured and nourished, you don't know what you'd do if you didn't have it? Oh, my dear friend, be bold. God won't send you away. Simply trust him. And let him dip his tree into the bitterness of your life. But I know you like being bitter. We don't want to let go. Often that's the reason. So young and old alike, we're in an awful fix. We're caught in between a rock and a hard place. We're caught in that place where the trunk becomes the branch, and we really don't know what to do with it. Some say we can do what we like and come back when we want. Don't bet on it. Don't hold your breath. God said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And the inference there is, if you don't love me, then you're breaking my commandments. And if you're breaking his commandments, don't kid yourself, you love him. It's that simple. There's no easy out. Bitterness comes because of sin. Sin becomes bitterness, and bitterness is sin. You've got it. Address that bitterness to the tree and let Calvary cleanse you and turn you sweet. I know. It would take some commitment. Yours. Let's pray. Most gracious Father, thy provision baffles us. How can you love us and be bothered with us so much?
be so concerned about us. Yet thou art, O precious Lord. We thank thee, we worship thee. Truly thou art our God. Now may thy grace and thy peace come into our lives as we turn our attention to Calvary's tree. Deal with our bitterness tonight, that we may become sweetness for Jesus' sake. Amen.